As you think about life and as you reflect upon it, what is it that brings you joy? What are the kinds of things in life that bring you happiness? Few individuals have gone on record and made some statements about what they thought brought joy or happiness. Daniel Boone said, all you need for happiness is a good gun, a good horse, and a good wife. Hopefully not in that order. Albert Schweitzer said, happiness is nothing more than good health and a bad memory. Johnny Carson said, happiness is your dentist telling you that it won't hurt and then having him catch his hand in the drill. Joan Rivers said, happiness at my age is breathing. Some of you maybe remember that little children's book that was written some time ago, Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And that he understood that he felt life was really going to be, that day was going to be really, really bad because he woke up with gum in his hair and he trips on his skateboard and he dries his hands on the wrong things and he could just tell that that day was going to be very bad. And according to the book, it goes from bad to worse. And as I think in terms of individuals within our own church family, we think, you know, those maybe are kind of cute, but the things that I'm facing are really significant and they really aren't very funny. And certainly there are a number of folks within our own church family and probably some of you, you've gone through them or you will go through those difficult, those hard days. For some, it's the fact that they've been laid off because of a government shutdown and they're not getting paid and they're realizing that they have a family that they're trying to provide for, and that's significant. Maybe it's the fact that things are pretty difficult at home with the children or with a spouse. And there are some individuals, as soon as you mention marriage, they think, man, life would be a whole lot better off if I were married. And there are some individuals, unfortunately, who are thinking, you know, maybe it'd be better if I was single. Maybe it's the fact that school is not going very well or work isn't going very well or health is not very good or family members that you care about. Maybe you didn't make a sports team. Maybe you got turned down for the prom. Maybe home equity, you're below water level in that. And we live in a world where there are a tremendous amount of antidepressants that are being passed out and prescribed. We have this tendency to think if I was just in a different stage of life, then I would have joy. If I just moved out of where I am. There's some middle schoolers who are thinking, if I could just get to high school, then I would find real joy. And there's some who are in high school thinking, if I'd be out of that and get out into the workplace where I could find a real job and be earning some money and buy some things I want, then I would be happy. I would find joy. And others are thinking, if I could just get married, then I would find joy. And others thinking, if we could just have kids, then we would have joy. And always it seems like we're at another stage in life. And then there are some who figured out, you know what? It doesn't make any difference what stage you're in. There are still difficulties. Some thinking in terms of the stages of life, you're thinking, man, if I could just get to Wednesday. Do you know what day it is? Sorry, it doesn't mean much for you if you haven't seen the Geico commercial. But there's this tendency, man, if I could just get to Wednesday, that hump day, and then we're on the other side and we're moving toward the weekend. We realize it isn't a matter of just being in a stage in life if we could just get to the next stage. I read recently that the fastest growing segment of antidepressant drugs, you know where they're being passed out to, prescribed to? Preschoolers. I wanted the internet to say, is this really true? Is this a make-believe? And it said, no, that it was a study that was done a number of years ago, but still it was the fact that here are preschoolers that someone said, you know, they're dealing with Jell-O and Legos and Play-Doh, and it's bumming them out. And maybe some of you think, you know, I didn't feel so depressed until I got in here and sat down and started thinking all the reasons to be depressed. Well, friends, I've got some very good news for you today. That no matter where you are in life, no matter what stage you are in life, no matter what your circumstances are in life, you can find real and lasting joy. Real and lasting joy is not found in your marriage. It is not found in your kids. It is not found in your job. It is not found in your school. It is not found in your health or your wealth. And I want you to see this morning what Jesus says, where that real and lasting joy can be found in our lives, no matter what our circumstances might be. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, man, you're over-promising and you can't deliver. Well, this isn't me talking. This is what Jesus says. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 this morning, where Jesus said that you can find real, true, lasting joy in spite of the circumstances in which you find yourselves. And friends, every single one of us go through some difficult times in life. And some of us may have gone through them recently. Maybe we're still in the middle of them. And yet this passage, what Jesus says, is absolutely true. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 10 and beginning in verse 17. And we read this, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Now you say, they returned from what? What happened? And we go back to just the previous verses where there Jesus sends out individuals to go out into what he says is a harvest field to represent him into a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. And Jesus said there's a harvest that's ready to be reaped, but the problem is there are not enough harvesters. There are people that need to hear about Jesus, but there are not enough individuals who are telling others about Jesus. And so therefore, he says, here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to pray. Pray that there be individuals that go out into this harvest to represent Christ to people that desperately need to know him. And then the second piece of that, not only pray, Jesus said, I want you to be the answer to your prayer, and I want you to go, and I want you to be involved in going. That's verse 3. And I'm going to send you out on a very difficult assignment. You're going to be like lambs among wolves. This isn't a matter that you're going to go out and it's going to be very, very easy for you. It is not. You're lambs among wolves, which means that you're the prey, but I still want you to go. And then Jesus goes on and tells them how to go about doing that. And when you go, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to preach the kingdom of God, and you're supposed to also bring benefit, blessing to those to whom you come into contact with, which includes casting out demons and doing some miracles, apparently those kinds of things. And so Jesus gives them that instruction, and there are going to be cities that respond, and there are going to be cities that don't. The cities that reject, you wipe the dust off your feet, as it were, and you go on. Don't argue with people. Don't get into some big debate about who's Jesus and what's this kingdom. Respond to those who are receptive and reject those who reject what Jesus has to say. And Jesus goes on record. He says, you're carrying my authority. And in fact, in verse 13, it's going to be easier for some of those cities. As we look at that, there'll be easier for some of the cities, as we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that rejected truth, that were some of the most wicked cities. It's going to be better for them in the day of judgment than for those who reject Christ, to hear the truth and reject it. Better for a wicked, wicked city. It'll be better in judgment for them than those who hear the truth and reject it. And so the disciples come back from this their assignment. We don't know how long it was. Was it weeks? Was it a few months? We don't know. We aren't told. But they come back and they're really excited because they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That is that they've had the power over Satan's kingdom. And they're rejoicing about that. They're subject to Jesus' authority. And as you look in the text, you notice it speaks of demons. And it speaks of, and you go on into verse 18, and Jesus said not only that, but he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What's Jesus saying? That there is a demonic force, that the things of this world are opposed to God, that there is a battle that is taking place. And dear friends, we say, you know, where did demons come from? They're fallen angels. Where did Satan come from? He's a fallen angel. He was highest of the angels, as I understand Isaiah 14 and some other passages, and chose to rebel against God. He wanted to be like God, and God said no. And as a result of that, there were demonic forces. There were angels who followed Satan, so they're called demons. I know we live in a world where many individuals say, well, I don't really believe in the unseen force of demons and Satan and those kinds of things, but I believe in zombies. Duh. That's a little strange. They reject God's truth. So Satan was created perfect, and these individuals, the disciples, the 70 or 72, are rejoicing in the fact that God is waging war against Satan's kingdom and God has given to them authority. And we see in verse 18, and Jesus said, and I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And it's actually, I was watching Satan falling from heaven. It's an interesting tense that's used there, that as these individuals are going out into the harvest, and as they were doing battle against the unseen forces of Satan and his demons, as they were introducing people to Jesus, that Jesus was watching behind the scenes and seeing that God was winning. That every time a person is coming into the kingdom of God, Satan loses someone or something. Some wondered, when did that fall happen? Was it way back at the very beginning when Satan was kicked out of heaven as far as losing his home? I don't think that's what the text is referring to. And we do see, and we read on into the book of Job, that no longer is heaven Satan's home. He can't live there because he's a fallen being, but he still has access. And there's going to come a day, Revelation tells us, when he will no longer have access, even into heaven, to accuse you and me before God. I think what this fallen process here is, as the disciples and as you and I are involved in introducing people to Jesus, that there is a defeat in the kingdom of God. We are attacking, as it were, Matthew 18, the very gates of hell. We're on the attack. We're on the offensive. This isn't a defensive move. That when you introduce someone to Jesus, that Satan suffers a defeat. And Jesus said, you know, I was watching as you men went out and as you were involved in this, and I was watching what was taking place. And this is just part of that defeat. And so there's a sense in which the disciples are really charged, and they're mostly excited about the fact that they've been able to cast out demons, and that's their joy. And Jesus said, that's not the source of our joy. We can rejoice in that, but that's not the bottom line source of our joy. Well, there's a second part of that, and that is the fact that we are protected by God from Satan's kingdom. You see that in verse 19. And behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean then that we bring up a bunch of snakes and scorpions and we say, okay, let's play with these things, and it's going to be pretty impressive. I get great joy in the fact that I don't get stung by one of them. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here at all. He is not suggesting that you go down to some zoo, and you know, the Washington Zoo, and stick your hand in a scorpion's cage to see if you get stung or not. Or we hear some folks, don't want to pick on any per se, but there's some, you know, back in the hills of Appalachia, you know, you can figure out wherever that is, that, you know, handle snakes and all that kind of stuff, and some get stung and some don't, and some we read about die, you know. Is that what Jesus is talking? No, that's not what he's talking about, I don't think. There is a metaphor that's often used in Scripture of the demonic world being like scorpions and snakes. And then what Jesus is saying here is that you and I are protected, and the disciples were protected against the enemy who wants to do us damage. You see, dear friend, when bad things happen in your life, you need to remember there's an enemy. God didn't do it to you. You know, why did I lose my job? Why did God make me lose my job? God didn't do that. Why did God bring this injury into my life? God didn't do that. Why did God bring this event? God didn't do that. There's an enemy. And that's what we see in the first chapter of the book of Job, that there's a world out there. God is more powerful. Please don't misunderstand. It isn't as if it's a dualism that somehow God wins some days and Satan wins some days. I mean, it only can happen in our lives what God allows Satan to do, but Satan is the one who does it. And there is protection. And so we are instructed. In fact, that's Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you're able to withstand the enemy. And God has given to us the ability to withstand the enemy, so that ought to cause us joy. That's what the disciples are saying. That's what brings us joy. And Jesus said, that's not ultimately where your joy is found. Now, I'm grateful for it, and you ought to be grateful for it, but that's not ultimately where joy is found. All right, so if it's not in the fact that, as it were, our prayers are answered, verses 17 and 18, or it's not primarily in the fact that we are protected from the enemy, though that is important, then what is it that brings true joy? And that's what we see in verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's not the most important thing. Do you want real joy? Then look at the next phrase. But real joy comes in the fact that your name is recorded in heaven. That your name is in the book. True joy comes in your eternal salvation. We don't find joy in the fact that the demons have been subjected. Jesus said, don't spend time there. Maybe God has answered prayer and we're grateful for that. Maybe God has given you health and you prayed for that and we rejoice with you. We took some prayer and praise this morning and we're grateful for that. Maybe you're looking for a job and God has given you that job. I mean, we're grateful for that, but ultimately that's not where our joy is. Because like it or not, you're going to get that job and it's not going to be all that cracked up. I mean, you know, it may provide some things, but there are going to be some challenges there as well. And so Jesus says the place to really make sure you understand that you have joy is the fact that you have eternal life, that you are truly one of God's people. The Bible speaks of a book in which the names of saved individuals are recorded. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the Lamb's Book of Life and that people who come to know Jesus have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's an interesting tense that's used here for written, and that's the idea, has been written. So let me just use this not to try and impress you, but just to help you understand the importance. It's a perfect tense. Your name has been written. It's a perfect tense, which means it happened in the past and has continuing action to it. There's no point in which it's going to stop. You trusted Christ. You accepted who Jesus was. Your name has been written there. Very similar. It's the same tense that was used of Jesus when he was on the cross and he declares it stands finished. It is now finished and it is finished forever into the future. The work that Jesus did stands finished forever and ever. When you trust Christ, your name is written in that book now forever and ever. It has been written, but notice it's a passive tense. You and I don't write our names there. Jesus writes our names there. We accept what He's done and He writes our names in the book, never to be erased. And so Jesus invites us to know that our name is written forever and ever in that book. And that's where the true source of joy is, friend. I don't think about that enough when I go through some of those really hard times. Now I'm looking at the immediate stuff that's going on, and the fact is maybe it's not going to get better, or if it gets better, maybe it's way down there, but then something else is coming. And the point is, in this text, we said, you know, just remember the fact. The thing that we rejoice in is that our name has been written and remains written. None of us are born with our name written in the book. It's what John chapter 3, verse 16, I hope you know it, probably many of you do, maybe some of you it's not familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His only one of a kind Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish but have, what? Everlasting life. That's where we rejoice, friend. When we're in, you're up in the middle of a night with a child that is not sleeping, and no matter what you try and do, you know, you cannot get this child quiet, and you're trying, is pulling your hair out, and you say, but God, thank you that my name is written in the book. I mean, this is significant. But there's something that has greater joy. You're sitting in a doctor's office and you're waiting for the response from some of the tests that have been run, and you're wondering, you know, is this, I mean, there's some really big question marks and they're in your mind, but you know what? I can find true joy in the fact that my name has been written in the book. Things at work are pretty tenuous, and maybe you find yourself in a situation that you feel is kind of a dead-end job. You don't see any daylight at the end of it, but it's just going, coming, pay the bills, do whatever. But your name stands written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said, with all the stuff in this world, let's elevate and let's look beyond to the things that really matter. And so, you know, the question has been asked. We sang the song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Dear friend, is your name in the book? My name got written in the book many, many years ago, probably about third grade. And when I was in the Philippines and went to a church, in a Filipino church, and it was a Filipino pastor, as my parents were involved out there. And God used His message, and God used a closing song, and ultimately used the dorm parent, or my parent, you know, that was there to, you know, house parent kind of, as it were, to lead me to Christ. And my name was written in the book. So when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. You know, maybe as you think it through, you know, there are some individuals who never find their name on a good list. And they went out for sports and they went then to check it out. And, you know, after the cuts and all those other kinds of things, and you went to the board, you say, man, is my name on the list? And you read it. No, you didn't make the list. Okay, then I'll go out for drama. And so you go out for drama and you go and you try out for it and you go to the board and you say, man, is my name on the list? No, it's not on the list, even though you tried out to be a rock. Name's not on the list. The only place maybe some of us find our names on the list is on the spam list and the junk mail list, you know? Big question. God invites you to be on His list. And in that we truly rejoice because it makes, we haven't done it. It's not what we've done. It's what Jesus has done. And you and I are invited to be part of His list. Let me challenge you, dear friend. When you think in terms of joy that is eternal, in 100 years from now, those things that are driving you nuts, are they important? Or is it the fact that your name's on the list? In 100 years from now, the thing that's going to be most important is your name on the list? And so as we sung those songs that speak about the fact that, you know, there's a new name written down in glory. It's been written down there because of what Jesus has done. And I've accepted and understood that I cannot earn my way into God. I cannot climb closer to God. That Jesus has done it and I trust Him for it all. So the only source of true joy is found in the fact that your name's in the book. Your name's on the list. In fact, this is so important. It's interesting that Jesus Himself experiences great joy in the progress of the gospel and the fact that people's names are being written on the list. Look at verse 21. And at that very time, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in Your sight. At that very time, at what time? At the time the disciples have come back and begin to give the report. Now, Jesus was watching them, so it wasn't as if Jesus didn't know what took place. Remember, He was already watching and seeing Satan behind the scenes falling, right? And yet, here at this time, Jesus rejoiced greatly or greatly rejoiced. It's the only time in Scripture that we find that Jesus rejoices. At least these words are used. And this isn't just rejoice. It's intensive. He greatly rejoiced. Jesus really got excited about this. We have this tendency to think that Jesus always walked through life. You know, He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, He certainly was. Jesus didn't walk around through life with all of His long face. Jesus got really excited about the fact that people's names were being written in the book. So He says, I praise You, O God, and He did this through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? You find all three persons of the Godhead in verse 21. You find Jesus, you find the Holy Spirit, you find God the Father. Those individuals who would tell us that Jesus is not God, they miss this whole point. Or they deny the whole point, and they don't want to see it. And so Jesus is saying here, He said, I am greatly rejoicing of the progress of the gospel. Jesus gets really excited. I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. God is involved, heaven and earth, that's it all. He's sovereign. He controls it all. That You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. What's He saying? Jesus said, I'm really excited. I'm really rejoicing in the fact that our name being in the book isn't dependent upon our SAT scores. I'm happy. It isn't a matter of, you know, how did you place in college or if you're even doing those kind of, it's not dependent upon what, you know, your intelligence. It's not dependent upon that. It's dependent upon whether or not we accept a very simple and plain truth. The gospel is so simple that a young child can understand it. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is our only hope, the only Savior of the world. Trust Him. He will remove your sin. He'll bring you into His family. He'll write your name in the book. You become part of His family. You change allegiances. You change teams. And that's what makes Satan so angry. There are people who are changing teams. We're born on Satan's team, but we get to be on God's team because of who Jesus is and what He's done. And Jesus is really excited about that. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is really excited about the fact that people are trusting Christ, that people are coming to know Him, that people are having their names written in the book. What makes us excited? Somebody shows up at our door, Reader's Digest, $5 million. You won $5 million. Do we get more excited about that than someone who comes out of darkness into eternal life? Someone just gave me a new car. Or I have a new brother and sister in Christ. What gets me excited? You know, whatever makes us the happiest really reveals to us our true values, doesn't it? And Jesus said He gets really excited. He greatly rejoices when someone goes from being apart from God to someone who's being on God's team, someone who's taken out of darkness and brought into the light, someone whose name is written in a book. We'll get there a little bit later. I think it's about Luke 15 that says that there's a party in heaven when one sinner repents. You know, the 70 went out. Probably wasn't all that big a deal in the response. You know, Jesus told them there, some are going to listen, some are not. Some are going to reject You, some are not. Some will pay attention, some are, you know, and probably just 70 or 72 going out, probably not a great response. And yet, even though there, every single one of those brought joy to Jesus. Every single one of them. So Jesus experiences great joy in the progress of the gospel, but not only that, Jesus also experiences great joy in His role in the plan of salvation. Look at verse 22. And all things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal to Him. The Father's chosen to take everything and to give it to Jesus, to make Jesus the institutor. So we find the fact that Jesus was the creator of the world. Jesus was the one who went to the cross and volunteered for that, provide salvation. And Jesus is the one who's going to be the individual in charge of judgment later on. All of that's been given to Jesus. And Jesus finds joy in the fact that He is part of that. If I can use human words, kind of try and get that across, that of His role. Now, please understand, Jesus knew what it was going to cost Him, that He was at this point now. He's headed to the cross. He realizes that there's going to be this separation. And yet Jesus finds joy in it because though the pain is temporary on the cross, something that had never happened before in the Godhead, yet it was temporary because what Jesus did on the cross was going to make it possible for individuals to have their names written in the book. And so Jesus said, I greatly rejoice that I get to be part of this. And so as a result of that, we see the last part that it's our privilege to rejoice in God's plan as well. Turning to the disciples, verse 23, He said privately to them, blessed are those eyes which have seen what You've seen. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see these things which You see and did not see them, and to hear the things which You hear and did not hear them. What's He talking about? A lot of folks in the Old Testament were looking forward and heard about Jesus coming. All the plan, symbolism, all the typology in the Old Testament, prophecies and promises about Jesus coming. And they were looking for those things. They didn't get to see them. And now these individuals, the disciples, get to see what's taking place. And we would say, well, you know, but I'm not one of those disciples. Ah, true, but we have a better perspective. They still didn't understand the cross. They still didn't get that where we are today, because we have a completed revelation of God, His Word. We understand those things and it makes better sense to us. And though salvation is easy for a child to understand, this process of salvation just boggles the mind that the Creator of the world would decide to come down among His creation who had rejected Him and to offer to us a second chance. So is there reason to rejoice in the middle of the junk that you find yourself in? Absolutely. Because the only source for real and lasting joy is to know that your name is written in the book. That is eternal. Everything else you and I experience in this life is temporary. Perhaps we're thinking, as we're here this morning, we're thinking, you know, that I don't really feel like I have a lot of joy in my life. Well, let me ask you the fundamental question. Is your name written in a book? Have you ever trusted Christ for your salvation? If it's not in a book, you cannot have joy. That's an impossibility. Before I trusted Christ, joy was an impossibility. There were fleeting moments of happiness as certain good things happened, but there were also disappointing things that came through life, but there was no sense of eternity. And so if you do not yet have your name written in the book, it is impossible for you to have joy. You say, well, I trusted Christ at some point in time. You know, there's a point in time where I remember that I've trusted Christ, or I'm trusting Christ right now. I don't know that point in time. I don't know when it happened, precise day, but I know I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. Well, is there something in our life that's breaking fellowship? You remember Psalm 51 where David, after he had sinned against God and gone approximately perhaps about a year, for if we do the math correctly and understand the calendar, and he'd been running from God for about a year because there was sin in his life that broke fellowship. He didn't lose it, but he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, we can't have joy knowing God when there's junk in our life that's hindered that. Maybe we don't have joy because we have the priorities wrong. We're looking at the immediate, and I get caught up in this too, and this has been for me. You know, I get caught up in the stuff that's going on immediately and some of the stuff instead of saying, but there's joy that can be found because long term my name's written in a book, and 100 years from now, that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. It's the only thing that's going to matter. And so we can have joy in spite of our circumstances. Why? Because our name's written in a book. It has been written in the book. And that is what brings to us real joy, lasting joy, in the middle of the stuff that you and I face. Our name's been written in the book. Let's pray. Father, we do live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And we realize that we do have an enemy that fights against us. Father, there are events of this world that happen to us. They're not good. They're evil. There is an enemy that does that. Sometimes maybe it's the choices that we make in life. Sometimes it's the choices other people make and they affect us. Maybe it's just the fact that life is hard. You know, we're thinking that if we just get to another stage, if we get to that stage where the kids will sleep through the night, then we can find some joy and some happiness. We get to that stage where get out of high school and on into the real world, as it were. If we get out of that into something else, we find that real joy only comes in a right relationship to Jesus, knowing that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, for those here in our church family going through real struggles, heartache, heartbreak, they might understand and be reminded of the fact that true joy comes having our name written in a book. And 100 years from now, that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. And in 100 years from now, there's going to be great joy because there are going to be reunions. We're going to have the ability and the opportunity to talk about the faithfulness of God. So, Father, thank you that Jesus found real joy in making it possible for us to have our names written in a book. So it's in His name we pray and we rejoice.